We are going to have the reading from God's Word now. I could not, of course, resist with this marvellous prop here to look at a passage today that fits with our background. So God willing, the castle will now help us as we hear God's Word read. Oh, sorry, it's 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 in a church Bible, that is page 388. 388. Oh, it's on there, isn't it? So, there's a big passage here. It's kind of, the story is from chapter 18 to chapter 20. We're not going to read it all. And if you try and follow, you'll notice I'm skipping bits out because otherwise it'll be a very long reading. So sorry about that. It might be best just to listen, but it's up to you. So this is Jerusalem, of course. Inside Jerusalem is Hezekiah. You're not going to see Hezekiah. He's somewhere safe in the castle, nowhere near the walls at this point because of the danger. There's the danger at the back. If you want to look round, you can. Because of the danger. Hezekiah is the king of the southern kingdom in Israel, of Judah. Outside the city of Jerusalem are the Assyrians, which, makes all you guys the Assyrians. Well, sorry about that. The attacking horde, if that's okay. Okay, so I'm going to read bits and pieces of 2 Kings, starting chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV Bible. Okay, so I'm reading from the ESV. Okay, in the third year, there they are, better late than never, of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. Verse 9, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Salmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So this is Samaria in the north of Israel. This is happening to the north. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened or obeyed. So Hezekiah is here in the south in Jerusalem. In the northern kingdom, Samaria was the capital there. Samaria has been under siege for 3 years and taken over. That's what's happening in the north. And we come back now to the south, to Jerusalem. In verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Verse 17. We'll see now that that gold, that silver, loads of it, absolutely loads, was not enough. Because verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent, here they come, listen to the titles, the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, and a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And when they called for the king, there came out to them on the walls of Jerusalem Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them,
"Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust, that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your path to send riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt, the chariots and the horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'"
Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Jonah said to the Rabshakeh,
"Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall."
But the Rabshakeh said to them,
"Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine?"
Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah,
"Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, but thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his man out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?"
But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and they told him the words of the Rabshakeh. A desperate situation in Jerusalem, as you can appreciate. More to come. Thank you very much, chaps, for your help. Much appreciated. So what will Hezekiah do? That is the question. There is this immense threat on their doorstep. What will he do? So 2 Kings 18 is page 388 in church Bibles, if you wish to follow along. I wonder what you're like under pressure when things get tough. Maybe at work or harder in the home. The times when the pressure really comes, when you feel alone, when you feel uncomfortable. Well, when pressure comes, when it mounts, we can feel quite a long way from being the people Jesus calls us to be, can't we? When we are kind of war-torn, bashed about by this and that pressure, relationship issue, whatever it is, we can feel far from godly because our lives don't reflect who we are in Jesus and the hope and the confidence we ought to have in him. Well, 2 Kings 18 to 20 is the account of a people under pressure and of a king who trusts and who shows us the king we need. So firstly, under a trusting king. Well, Hezekiah was born into the royal family. He's the son of King Ahaz of the southern kingdom. So Israel has been split for a number of years now. Israel in the north is called Israel, and in the south it's the kingdom of Judah. But it's to Hezekiah's great-great, kind of times seven, grandfather, King David, that Hezekiah is likened. And not his immediate father, Ahaz, because Ahaz was not like David. This was a king, Ahaz, who did not do what was right. Back in chapter 16, we can read that he offered sacrifices and burnt offerings on the high hills. He did terrible things up there. I mean, really horrific. He set up many idols, which led many people astray. But Hezekiah was very different. You'll see 18 verse 4, he removed the high places, the Asherah poles, he cut down the bronze snake that Moses made in the desert. He broke into pieces. Why? Because it had become a distraction, an idol to some. I mean, think about that. That would take a lot of courage to do, wouldn't it? This was something special from the days when they were traveling. This was a sign of salvation. It had become this item amongst them that had distracted them from the Lord. And so he smashed it up. I think a number probably wouldn't have been happy about that. But he did the right thing, the writer tells us. 2 Chronicles 29 tells us as well that in the first month of his reign, Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple, which his father had shut. So here's a 25-year-old. What a profile. He's just taken to the throne. He's 25. He is a second David. And there is none like him, it said. That's what we had read earlier, isn't it? So chapter 18 begins with this hugely positive introduction to him. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Whenever you read that, and we will be looking at some Old Testament narrative over the next few weeks. And you've got to tell the story when you look at Old Testament narrative, of course, which we've already had, and we're going to try and tell a bit more. But otherwise, you miss, don't you, the point, and you've got to get into the story. But here we hear, as well with others as well at times, they did what was right before the Lord. That is a repeated phrase, just as David had done. Verse 5, he trusted the Lord. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He kept his commandments, and he courageously stood up to the fast-growing power of the Assyrians, and he would not serve him. So here was a king to be under. If we had been alive then under any of the kings, oh, would it have been this king, because he was marvelous. This was a man who was on the narrow path. That's what we looked at last week. Here was a tree with good fruit. Here was a house built on the rock. Here was a ship, sails set, ready to face the storm. And the storm was coming. It was not far away. Very close, in fact, because in his fourth year, Hezekiah watched as the northern kingdom crumbled. The Assyrians were getting more and more powerful. And verse 9, we see they attacked. And there followed a horrific 3-year siege, which you read about in other parts of the Bible. And then after 3 years, they took Samaria and the northern kingdom. And the writer of 2 Kings, which is unknown, there's theories of who it is, but it's sort of unknown who writes, puts these two scenes together here in chapter 8, side by side. Faithful Hezekiah, foolish Hoshea, to highlight the contrast of what it means to obey and follow God. So if you were in the northern kingdom under Hoshea, well, verse 12, you were under a king who did not obey the voice of the Lord. But you were under someone who transgressed the covenant, who neither listened or obeyed, it says. And so soon they were off the map. A whole kingdom wiped out, squashed, carried away to Assyria. But Hezekiah is the king to be under because he trusts, doesn't he? And to trust is to remove every other prop, isn't it? Anything we have in our lives that we may think is our security is actually to remove it. It doesn't necessarily get rid of it. Just give away your pension. That's not what we're talking about. Don't look at it as your prop. It is not your prop. Trust in God, Hezekiah teaches us, in the one true living God. Anything you think, we think, may be solid, don't trust it. It is not. The one true living God is. In the north, they said, yeah, we worship Yahweh, but we got our little Baals, we got our Asherahs as well for our kids' prosperity, you know, their schooling, stuff like that. We got our unity, and with the surrounding nations as well, with these idols and things. But Hezekiah knows that trust means just God. That's my prop, God, God alone. Imagine if in the north they'd had the bronze snake. What would they have done with it? They would have revered it even more, probably. But Hezekiah gets the sledgehammer to it, smash, and destroys it. And the message is, beware, religion can be a prop, can't it? I was pleased to remove the communion table from here this morning. Sorry for those who said, happy. I didn't mean to say anything, but I just didn't need it, sorry. But I'm pleased to move the communion table. It's just a table. Sorry. Hezekiah trusts. He wasn't one to run to God just when trouble came. And he wasn't one then to forget God when life was easy. But he walked with God every day. And that's the secret, isn't it? It was his habit to hear and obey God's word every day. He knows and he shows what trust is. And he is a type of Christ. No question about it. We struggle with trust. Of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't, did he? And with a great storm brewing, Hezekiah's walk with God was absolutely key to the survival of the south. Like Christ to come, he was heading to a day when his trust of God would come under great pressure. And that day was coming. So next, under a trusting king, under siege. Well, 10 years after the northern kingdom is wiped out, a new king takes the Assyrian throne, Sennacherib. And he was a ruthless king whose war machine kind of just rolled over nations, caused huge numbers to be led away in chains. War and riches was his way of life. And soon enough, verse 13, his eye turns to Judah and to the fortified cities, and he takes them. He just takes them. One by one, he takes the fortified cities. Not the little villages. He goes for the fortified cities, the Jerichos, the places like that. Hezekiah seeks to pay him off, giving approximately 10 tons of silver, that is. And the gold is stripped from the temple doors and doorposts. And then you think, well, what's going on here? Is this a moment of weakness by Hezekiah? Well, the writer doesn't criticize Hezekiah, so we shouldn't. But the payments do no good anyway because Sennacherib is ruthless. He's arrogant. War is his way of life, isn't it? So Hezekiah's kingdom is squeezed and squeezed city by city until to Jerusalem they come. And I chose to read from the ESV earlier because in the ESV we get the names of the officers of the commanders of the Assyrians. And they are rather impressive, aren't they? The Tartan. We're not talking Scotland here. This is the title of one of the two officers who would lead a campaign on behalf of the emperor. You can imagine this grand figure, the Tartan. And then the Rabsaris as the head of the forces. And then the Rabshake, the emperor's personal attendant. And so he's present for his linguistic abilities. He does all the talking, hence Darren earlier. And so the Assyrians come, and they come with their pomp, and they come with their power. And for Judah, Out onto the castle walls come three civil servants in crumpled suits, if you like, an administrator, a secretary, and a recorder. And it's meant to be kind of comical, this scene for us. There's these three battle-hardened brutes and three rather pasty, pale office clerks. And we're meant to feel this. How vulnerable they are, how one-sided the nature of this meeting is, and the power of their argument, which attacks the place of their trust. So that is what the king of Assyria is doing through the Rabshakeh. He's attacking their trust. He is trying to psychologically, of course, defeat them before an arrow is fired. And verse 20 says, "Our words are strategy for war. In whom do you now trust? Now you have rebelled against me." So you're in trouble now. "You've rebelled against me," says the king of Assyria. "What hope have you got? Words? Really?" And the verbal attack on trust begins with the truth that they cannot trust others. You can't trust other people. Verse 21, this is, "Your only hope, you lot, is in the south, Egypt. But they are a broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any who leans on it." So Egypt won't help, and Egypt cannot help you. Maybe you, as a Christian, think of the colleague who you thought was a Christian. Maybe they are, but they let you down at work. You know what it's like to be let down as a Christian? It's like to not have any friends, to be alone. Some of us are in workplaces like that. Some of us in homes like that, where we actually don't have others or don't feel like it quite often. It can be a very lonely place, can't it? And we can be kind of pierced in heart, if you like, by one we thought, you know, was able to be trusted. Think of Jesus, of course. He couldn't trust even his closest, could he? To watch and pray, we'll be thinking about this coming Friday, on Good Friday. For just a few hours, they couldn't watch and pray with him. You can't trust others, says the Rabshakeh. And you can't trust, verse 22, your God. You can't trust the God of the Bible. So he says, "If you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,'" and his point is, well, hang on, "is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" So the Rabshakeh is saying, you listen to Hezekiah, who removed the idols. All those idols, he took them down. For what? Was it worth it? Now look around. Look at your fortified city. Well, not any longer fortified cities. Was it worth it? And then he says, you don't even have an army. And verse 23, it's mocking. This mocking voice. "I will give you 2,000. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to set riders on them." You trust your God. He's not on your side. Just look at your land. You haven't even got an army. You haven't got, I could give you horses, but you haven't got people. In fact, verse 25, "God told me to attack you," he says. That's quite something to say, isn't it? The verse 25, "Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it?" Meaning, no, it is not without the Lord. It was with the Lord that I've come here to attack. And then he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And this was the point, wasn't it? Where they said, "Can you lower your voice? Can you speak another language? It's worrying us." And you can picture the secretary on the wall kind of loosening his tie, gulping. And so the request comes, "Please, you can speak to us in Aramaic. That's fine. Yeah, we can speak your language. Not Hebrew. Should we leave the Hebrew? Because everyone else can hear what you're saying." And they know, the recorder and the administrator, they know that the people on the walls are hearing this Rabshakeh, who in a moment raises his voice even more. And they can feel the arrows hitting home. Yeah, we don't have a lot going on for us, do we? But the Rabshakeh sneers back, doesn't he? "Let them hear. These words are for all, because you're all doomed." And so he continues louder than before. You can't trust Hezekiah. What has he done for you? Verse 28, hear the word, so not Hezekiah, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. He's great. Look how much land he's got. Stupid to trust your king. But verse 32 to 33, you can trust me, he says. And so the tone sort of changes. Make your peace. So he's sort of gone with the, you know, what a load of rubbish, nothing going on, you're not going to survive. And now it's, now make your peace with me, come out to me. And then the enemy paints the picture of the promised land, this kind of promised land, which contrasts starkly with what he just said about eating one's own dung and drinking one's own urine, which happened in Samaria, and worse. And they knew about that. Things worse happened in Samaria than that. And then he says, well, each one of you, if you come out to us, so if you surrender, each one of you will eat of his own vine, each one of his own fig tree. You like that, your little house with your little vine outside. We get precious about our little plants sometimes, don't we? You've got a plant you're precious about in your garden. Your own fig tree. Imagine having your own fig tree. It'd be lovely on a summer's day, wouldn't it? Not in this country, it wouldn't work that well, but where they live. And drink water from his own cistern. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? Until I come and take you away to a land of your own. Listen to this description. A land of grain and wine. A land of bread and vineyards. A land of olive trees and honey. Resonates, doesn't it? Do you remember the promise of the promised land? A land flowing with milk and honey. Do this. Come out to us. Surrender. That's what he's saying. And you may live. You will not die. And perhaps he loosens it a bit more. Yeah. I'd rather like to save my neck. We could fight this lot, but we're not going to do very well if we do. Don't listen to Hezekiah, they say, when he misleads you. He's misleading you all that the Lord will deliver you. So the voice of the enemy speaks. And I wonder if you feel or have heard that voice this week. The voice of the idol, isn't it? If you worship me, if you give yourself to me, you'll find your promised land. You behave like this. That will satisfy you. And we are stupid enough to believe at times, aren't we? And we need faith to trust God. But then comes the final threat. So it was, you can trust me. And then it's ramped up for this final bit. You must trust me, says the king of Assyria. And in verses 33 to 35, he does this kind of tour of world affairs. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Anyone got up, not been smashed up by us? And he lists the gods of the other nations in verse 34. You've heard of all those gods. You know what's happened, don't you? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? It's happened everywhere else. How's it going to be different here? And this is what our enemy does. If we resist, if we stand as Christians, if we seek to live godly lives, if we seek to walk the narrow way, well, he will be more insistent. Expect trouble and difficulty. Expect pressure to rise, because he is insistent that we do not live as we're called to live in Christ Jesus. Am I to be denied? Says the enemy. Look at the culture around. What's coming through our TVs and internet and all the rest. Look, everyone else around is falling. Everyone else is doing it. They're not resisting. Or they failed if they have. Is your hope really going to deliver you? And this is a small, vulnerable country, Judah, anyway. And it's just Jerusalem that's left. It's one city. Why resist? Why walk the narrow way? Why not fall into line with the culture? Save your neck. People today would persuade others that it's foolish to be a Christian. The force of the voices today against God's way and God's truth is strong, isn't it? And it's growing and growing. I don't really want to comment on it too much because I don't know the details, but the two rugby players just in the news at the moment, one has been sacked by their country, the other, well, we'll see, won't we? Billy Vunipola, both for saying what the Bible says about certain issues. The pressure is on Christians. The squeeze is upon us and could well be coming in full force. Have we got our armour on? Are we under the King who trusts? We've got to be. We must be. Do we have the belt of truth on? Will it hold us fast today? When we're in the workplace? When we're at home on our own? Do we have truth holding us fast? Is righteousness guarding our minds, our heads? I'm sorry, I meant to say hearts. It's breastplate, isn't it? Thank you. Is righteousness guarding our hearts? Is faith able, like a shield, to block the lies? Or have we got some puny little shield and things get through all the time because actually we're not working, building up our faith, allowing the Lord to speak to us through his word and prayer? Have we got shoes of good news on? Assurance of God's salvation, is it on? Here's the helmet bit, keeping our minds, protecting our thinking. How are we doing with these aspects of spiritual growth? It's really important. And our sword, is it in our hand, our hearts and our lips? The word of God to fight with prayer and with power. Well, Hezekiah had his armour on. We're going to see that. We haven't actually really looked at him so far, have we? So where does this trust lead him? Well, you can see it leads him to the temple. Chapter 19, verse 1. King Hezekiah heard this, so the reports come back from the recorder and so on, and he tore his clothes, so he knows the seriousness of the situation they're facing. He tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he went into the temple of the Lord. The Rab Shakai finally ends his speech, "Who will deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" The administrator, the secretary, the recorder, don't say a word. Then with torn clothes, they go and report the words to the king, don't they? And we think now, even if this was a Hollywood movie, we'd probably be expecting action next, wouldn't we? Possibly hoping for action next, perhaps, if we like action movies. But what we get in chapter 19 is quite striking. We can just scan through chapter 19. We get 34 verses of no action. And then 3 verses of action. Only 3. Why? Well, because prayer and the word are the focus for 34 verses. Because that is the turning point. What changes the game here is trusting prayer, isn't it? And victory is certain, so defeat can be described briefly in 3 verses. It's done. Last point, under control, under the king's control. So to the backdrop of this immense threat, kind of with the smoke burning of Lachish still visible, with this barbaric horde, and they knew the kind of things they did to their enemies. They were not nice. They're just there at the door. To this backdrop, faith shines, doesn't it? It absolutely shines. This now from Hezekiah is the working out of what Paul says about God's glory seen in my weakness. Trust transferred in our moments of crisis, in our bereavements, in our redundancies, in our relationship heartaches. Trust can be transferred because we have a king who knows. We have a king who knows what it is to face terror, who's faced far worse than we have or will, who trusts in the face of the cross, didn't he? And what does Hezekiah understand? He understands that Sennacherib's enemy is the Lord of hosts. So he goes into the temple, and people today think that's a bit pathetic, going to church. I do something, yeah, just go and pray about it. By the way, Hezekiah has done stuff as well. He's famous for his digging that tunnel, isn't he? Very impressive tunnel. So remember, it's both prayer and action. We don't just pray and do nothing. We pray and act as well. But he goes to pray. because Sennacherib is mocking the living God. You can see that end of verse 16. He's mocking the living God, chapter 19. And Hezekiah knows that not everything is as it seems. It's not the case of big Sennacherib and little Hezekiah. No, with faith he sees it is big Sennacherib and it's massive God. Sennacherib doesn't know what he's let himself in for, does he? I'm thinking about NATO. If a country attacks a smaller country that belongs to NATO, or that act of aggression is also against massive USA, isn't it? It's the same with Jesus, weak and under immense pressure. But Jesus is with God, isn't he? You killed him, said Peter, but God raised him. Because he's with the Father. He's one with the Father. If we put our trust in the King of Kings, we couldn't be safer. You may feel very vulnerable. You may feel at work just too much. People say things. Or at home, you may feel vulnerable and under pressure. But you could not be safer. Because you are with the King of Kings. And an attack on a Christian is an attack on God himself. And God is very, very strong. Our words are strategy for war. That was one of the first things the Rabshakeh said. And the answer is yes, absolutely they are. The last armor, weapon is prayer, isn't it? Words with God, because the weapon of our warfare are not flesh, carnal, but prayer. Mighty in God for bringing down strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10. Because we are the mighty God. And God answers Hezekiah's prayer through the prophet Isaiah. And God says chapter 19, verse 21, very quick highlights. Sennacherib, verse 21, is the one being mocked. Jerusalem despises him. It's not what it seems. It's actually the other way around. Jerusalem is scoffing at his pride because, verse 22, he is trying to rival God. Because, verse 22-24, he thinks the world belongs to him. This guy, Sennacherib, thinks the trees and the water and the people, it's all described in his verses. It's all for him just to exploit as he pleases. But, verse 25, he forgets that God is in control. All is from God. God knows and God will act. Look at verse 27. I know where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. This is the word against Sennacherib. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and a bit in your mouth. What a God we have. The kings of this world, as powerful as they may seem, are only on a hook as God wishes. Do we understand that? That's amazing, isn't it? And I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. Oh, I'll stop there, sorry, I'll read that bit in a minute. God's honour is at stake because Sennacherib is an arrogant man and God will act for the sake of his own name. He will act in rescue. And Hezekiah kneels in prayer. Jesus knelt in the garden, both surrounded by evil, but trusting the one who deals justly. And next for Hezekiah is kind of the nice smell of a dinner cooking, if you like, because you know what's coming now. You've had this prayer, you've had this word from Isaiah, and it's kind of, the aroma changes. We know what's coming for the person that sets themselves up against God, or as God. Chapter 19, verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city, or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That's also Hezekiah. It's talking about the family, the household of. Verse 35, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And in verse 37, on was described how when he was worshipping his false god, his sons killed him with the sword. And a new king came to the throne in Assyria. The people in Jerusalem had a trusting king and they were safe. If we, Christians, stay and side with the trusting king, Jesus Christ, we are wise and we are safe. Pressure comes, the enemy is often at the gates. We're at times close to an edge, aren't we? It's said of men that most men are just kind of one step away from a cliff edge. Well, when pressure comes, temptation, whatever it is, it's the king's obedience. It's the king's trust that gives us confidence. It's not ours. We are not Hezekiah in this story. He is Christ in the story. We are the weak. We are the vulnerable. We are the under pressure ones needing rescue. And the big question is, will we trust the king? Before we sing Something to Do Later, I'd encourage you to read 2 Kings 18 to 20. Just try and read it through in one go. Let it sink in, and then sink to your knees and feed on Christ by faith in your hearts, the trusting king we need.